This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه موالاه. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. As alhamdulillah, it's our tradition when we have our Sheikh Ustaz Abu Taymiyyah, we go through some of these questions from the Hot Topics program. And today, subhanAllah, even though we only released the link just before Maghrib, we have over 50 questions that have come in the last sort of 20, 30 minutes. So I told the Sheikh we have one of two options. Either we do a quick light one from here till Aisha, and then after Aisha we continue till Fajr reflections. Or we're going to have to be selective with the questions, unfortunately. So if your question is not answered, inshallah, we hope that our Sheikh does come back soon and we can go through these questions bi-idhnillah. Now, I wanted to start on a more maybe personal note with you, Sheikh, and ask, and alhamdulillah, we've seen you in Ramadan recite with the riwayah of Khalaf, and we've seen you recite various surah. What's your favorite surah to recite?
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wa usalli wa usallimu ala al-mab'uthi rahmatan lil'alameen, ba'athu allahu shahidan, wa mubashiran wa nadhira, wa da'in allahi bi'idnihi wa sirajan munira. I think the favorite surah to recite, because it sounds really, really nice. I asked him earlier, he goes, I'm going to ask you this question about your favorites. I didn't know he was going to ask it. There is, of course, surah that I like to recite because of the lessons that I take away from. And then there are surah that I like to recite because it just sounds, you know. And the whole Quran sounds immense, of course, but there's sometimes certain surah that stand out. Even now, they asked me to read Surah An-Najm. It was actually the request of, I think, two of our brothers. Yes, Surah An-Najm. Surah An-Najm. But the whole Quran is beautiful, brothers and sisters. To recite the Book of Allah Azza wa Jal from cover to cover, it's honestly something immaculate. Barakallahu feek.
Barakallahu feek. Jazakallahu khair. So, diving right in, I think one of the questions that came up and popped up is, how should a parent approach teaching a child aged 5 the Quran and basic Islamic knowledge? Should the parent be firm or still be lenient as they are young?
Sorry, can you say that again? Sorry.
So how should a parent deal with teaching a child age 5 the Quran and Islamic knowledge? Should they be firm or should they be lenient? Because 5 years old are still pretty young.
How old does the child need to be before you start teaching him about the Salah? And then at the age of 10, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us to discipline them, right? From the age of 7, it becomes an obligation because the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he instructed us, he commanded us, عَلِّمُوهُمْ بِسَبْعِ. Does that mean that you forsake your children the years before that? What were we mentioning today in the program that I delivered on Musa alayhi salatu wasallam and al-Khadir? Right? What did you mention about a 1.5-year-old? Can anyone tell me? A 1.5-year-old, huh? Now, good. We mentioned how a child that is 1.5 years of age, he knows how to pray. Not, of course, how you guys pray today in Maghrib time. But you see him doing the movements from top to bottom. He starts going into ruku', he starts going into sujood. Where did this come from? It came from looking at his parents. Because the children are visual learners, right? As young as that, my brothers and my sisters, they are picking things up. And likewise, at the age of 1.5, 2 years of age, they are able to access videos on YouTube. They know how to access Hannah and Umar, right? How to access maybe even Instagram. They'll start scrolling because we see, right? Or they see us scrolling through these videos. Does that make sense? So before that, you make the deen muhabbab indahum. You show them. Because they're just looking for things to pick up. They're just watching their father and mother around them all the time. They've got nothing else to watch. Right? So you pray in front of them. At times, you might even recite a hadith to them. There is a account on, I'm sure you guys have come across it, on TikTok and likewise Twitter. The father of a queen, I think it's called. You guys maybe come across that. That little girl was memorized so many hadith, right? And he just says to her, Abba, what was the hadith again? And then she recites it, right? We're not forcing it down their throat. We're just like making it muhabbab, beloved to them by us doing it, right, in front of them. And if you don't do that, there's so many other things that they will pick up, right? They will pick up the TV that we are so glued to, right? All of these different series that we watch, they're going to want to do the exact same thing. The hadith that we mentioned earlier when the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Kullu mawludin yuladu al-fitrah." Every newborn is born upon the fitrah, the natural disposition. But the parents, فَأَبَوَاهُ يَهُوِدَانِهَا وَيُنَصِّرَانِهَا وَيُمَجِّسَانِهَا, the parents turn into a Jew or into a Christian or into a Majusi. A lot of us might think that the hadith is only limited to these three. No, my brothers and my sisters. It might well be that the parents, they turn him into a TV addict because he's a TV addict. Series that we are watching from Netflix, Amazon, right? Hollywood, Bollywood, Somaliwood, Kudar, right? All of these different entertainment shows that we keep watching, and sometimes we give them the phone because we are occupied. You go and watch that whatever is on the phone. And then they're like that, and they're looking at their parents. That's what they're doing, so I'm going to go and do this. They are visual learners. Be an example from a very young age. Kids, and I don't want you guys to forget this, right? As young as 1.5 years of age, they will put on a hijab, they will start praying. They will start even reading the Quran. They'll start moving their tongue because they see their parents moving their tongues. Right? May Allah bless you all. So inshallah ta'ala, encourage them. And then at the age of 7, right, you need to start teaching them with more determination.
Sakhla khair. Our favorite topic here whenever you're on, Sheikh, is what is the halal way seeking a sister to marry? If I'm not allowed to approach women, how can I find a halal wife without asking the parents or the masjid for help? Because if they recommend someone and they're not to my liking, it could get a bit awkward.
So what was the end part? What did you say the end part?
So brother's saying...
Brothers, I'm so tired. I'm really trying here. I've had a very tough last couple of days. I even got stranded in some different country because I missed my flight. So I'm still recovering. Hey, tafadhal. Sorry.
No problem. So a brother's asking, what's the best way to find a sister in halal way to marry? He said, if I'm not allowed to approach a sister and at the same time going through the route of the parents or the masjid, it could get awkward if the person they suggest isn't to my liking and I have to say no to them. So what's the best way in halal?
Taibi, if you've come across a sister that you know you're attracted to, maybe ask your sister to ask, right? You've come across maybe a sister on social media, even though you shouldn't be going down the avenue. But let's just say you came across a sister. Ask your sister or your mother or your auntie to DM her. Don't slide into her DMs, brothers. Right? It's a very, very dangerous game the moment you do. And sometimes she's a non-Muslim and then the shaitan is whispering, go give her da'wah. Huh? Make her a Muslim and then she will be your Khadija. Huh? Radiallahu anha. Does that make sense, brothers and sisters? I said this before, and wallahi, these TikTokers, a'udhu billahi minhum, when I recommended certain matrimonial apps. Do you guys remember? It was one of the hot topic discussions that we had. They were talking about, or the question was about these marriage matrimonial apps. And I recommended two that I have knowledge of to be, right, Sharia compliant. So what happened was, some of these companies, they posted it because I mentioned them. And the people were commenting that I got paid to say this. Wallahi al-azim, I get paid by none of these companies. Even these thobe companies that sometimes I might recommend to the people, or I might tag. They're not paying me a single penny. But I just do that sometimes because, number one, I feel sorry for them. And number two, I'm helping out the business, right? I don't get paid by them, right? So just to clarify or to clear that up, you can have these, you know, Sharia compliant matrimonial apps. There's that one called Pure Matrimonial. These brothers at Sunnah Match, they're doing all right as well. Does that make sense? Sharia compliant, you can't directly speak to her, right? The way the system is, the wali's number is sent over. You could always try that. You go to the masjid, brothers and sisters, there's no harm in going to 10 marriage meetings until you find the right one. Sometimes we think that once you go to the marriage meeting, it means that you're marrying her. No, it doesn't mean that. This is like some cultural way of thinking where if you take your parents to the house, that means you're marrying her and it's going ahead. So they take all of the gifts to the house. And then the mom's saying, but I paid for all of these gifts. Doesn't matter. You don't even need to pay, take the gifts to the house the first time round. Maybe when you think it's a lot more serious, later on down the line, second meeting, third meeting, right? Go to the meeting. Just check her out. Ask questions. And then maybe what? Second meeting. The father doesn't always have to be sitting there in your face, staring down at you. The door can be open. Someone comes in every now and again, just to make sure that it's under control. Huh? Walks in and out. And then you can have your conversation maybe on the side of the room. There's distance between you guys as well. Adi. Right? But just don't remain alone with each other for hours. You know, the shaitan can get in between. Wallahi, I heard of a case. The brother who's actually practicing, he went to the house. His mother went upstairs to watch EastEnders, he told me. She goes, oh, it's 8 o'clock, I think it was. I need to go upstairs to watch EastEnders. They left them together and they fell into haram in the marriage meeting, because they left them for hours. Now you guys get on with it. And this is sometimes, subhanAllah, parents saying this, oh, why are you coming to me? Go to the restaurant and talk to each other there. Wallahi, I've heard parents saying this. Hada ghalat. Right? The sharia is very easy and it's very balanced as well. You go to the house, have a, you know, normal conversation with her. Right? The parents don't necessarily need to sit in your face. They can walk in and out just to make sure everything is all right. And then have another meeting, third meeting, not just meetings, meetings after one another, right? Just so you can enjoy sitting in her company, no. But to find out what is going to push you towards marrying her. Does that make sense? Does that answer the question, or do you need something else to be mentioned?
JazakAllah khair. The question comes from, I believe, a college student saying, I'm trying to study and practice the deen, alhamdulillah, but the fitna around my A-level mixed school makes me forget things that I've memorized and the knowledge that I took. Sometimes even holding me back from studying the deen for a while. It's a struggle and the fitna at school is worse every day. My mother and I considering either dropping A-levels or doing homeschooling. Any advice?
Earlier, when we took the qissah, the story of Khadir and Musa, we took an important principle, a legal maxim. Does anyone remember? The lesser of two evils. And we mentioned also a verse, well, fitna to ashaddu min al-qatl, one to be trialed in his religion is far worse than losing his life. Right? You have to, of course, judge the situation and weigh the pros and the cons. If me staying in school, there is a big chance of getting a star, for example. Right? But me moving towards homeschooling, I might not necessarily get the exact top grades that I'm expecting. It's going to go down a little bit. I'm still going to get a good grade, but I'm going to hold on to my religion. Which one is the lesser of the two evils, if you want to put it that way? To go home, of course. Right? So we have to look at every situation now. Right? The other principle is دَرْءُ الْمَفْسَدَةِ مُقَدَّمٌ عَلَى جَلْبِ الْمَصْلَحَةِ إِذَا تَسَاوِيَ. If we're in a predicament, there is some benefit coming out of it, and there's also some harms. Right? I have to weigh it. Is there more benefit coming out, or is there more cons coming out of this situation? If there are more cons, especially now with your religion on the line, you have to consider other options. Does that make sense? Of course, normally we tell the brothers, akhi, there are certain things that they can do in order to, right, stay away from haram, instead of stay away from sin. But as you say, reach the point then, I can't, my religion's on the line, then you have to really look at other avenues and other options, right, with regards to protecting your religion. And that might well be an option. If the mum is now encouraging and thinking that this is the right way, then be it, if it's for the sake of protecting your religion. We've mentioned a lot of things in the past Q&As, right? The hot topic discussion with regards to these things and how to protect yourself. So please do go refer back to that, inshallah.
JazakAllah khair. Just a follow-up question from, I believe, another college student or a high school student. Saying, I'm a high school student, but my school's far from home. It takes a lot of time to go there and come back, and I don't have time to go to the masjid because I go to school early and I return late at night. And when I return, there isn't a masjid that is local to me that I can go and visit.
Tell my brothers and my sisters, is the house the only place that we can pray at? We get lunch breaks, don't we? At school, even at college. Do you have to be praying in a closed classroom? No. The colleges, they have playgrounds, they have pitches, they have open areas. Take your musalla and pray outside. Right? And I don't think I'm being unreasonable here. Take your mat and pray anywhere if you can't find a prayer room inside of the college or inside of the school. And you'll be surprised, my brothers and my sisters, when you have a bunch of brothers who begin to campaign for their rights of having a prayer room, they'll get it. Right? You have the colorful team, my brothers and my sisters. And just to make it very clear, I'm not inciting violence. I'm a peaceful, compassionate imam. Right? The moment they want something, they campaign for it. And don't they get whatever they're asking for? Am I wrong to say this, my brothers and my sisters? They've got more rights than anyone else. Right? They've got more rights than anyone else. And I'll tell you guys something else. If you come together as brothers and you start asking for certain rights and they say no, and then you begin to scare them about racism, trust me, huh? Before you know it, it's reaching the highest guy in the pyramid. The racism card, huh? The victim card goes a very long way, guys. Right? And you're entitled to these kind of things. If they're being entitled to all of these things and they are even a bigger minority, should I say, than us. And until you get that, prayer is time. You don't always have to pray at the beginning time if you're in situations like this, even though it's better. But take a prayer mat and start praying anywhere. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-ardu kullaha mat." Even if you don't have a prayer mat, you start praying in the park as long as the place is clean. Right? Cut out your waswas. Sometimes people ask themselves the question, maybe a dog went past last week and that's why it's not clean. What was the line of poetry? Wal-aslu fi miyahin at-tahara wal-ardi wa-thiyabi wal-hijara. The asal of the ground, of the earth, is that it is clean until proven otherwise. Right? وَجُعِلَتْ لِلْأَرْضُ مَزِّنًا وَطَهُورًا. The evidence is for this qa'idah. You can pray anywhere on the earth, as long as it's not the toilet and the grave. Right? Or the places that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned. Does that make sense? But the rest, you can go and pray. In the park, you know, inshallah ta'ala.
Barakallahu feek. The next question, I've converted and would like to wear a hijab, but my parents won't allow me to be a Muslim, so I do it in secret. I have to move to a different city for 2 months to study. Can I wear the hijab while I'm in school because my parents don't see me there?
Sorry, please. Sorry.
So sister's converted, yeah, and her parents are not really accepting her being a Muslim and are not allowing her to wear the hijab. She's saying she's going to school to a different city for 2 months. Can she wear the hijab there temporarily where her parents don't see her? And when she's at home, she's unable to do so because her parents are not allowing her.
My brothers and my sisters, look at that. There are people, right, who ask these questions. They are crying out to practice their religion. While maybe us individuals who are born upon Islam, we are being begged to come with basic obligations. I was in West London in the month of Ramadan. And subhanAllah, what really, really touched me was a 13-year-old. A 13-year-old came and embraced Islam. 13-year-old, brother and sister, he wants to practice his religion. And he wants to be an adhering Muslim. Right? Even I get questions at times, am I allowed to pray in the toilet? Maraikum. Revert. He has very vicious Christian parents, right? Or Hindu parents. And then they fear for their life. They fear for their safety if they start practicing Islam in the house. Let me ask you guys a question. Generally speaking, is it allowed to pray in the toilet? We just mentioned this, right? Allowed to kulla mazi al maghbarat wal hammam. Even though hammam here is a bit different from what it was before, but this today's hammam would go under this as well. You're not allowed, right? What is the lesser of the two evils? This principle that we took today. Huh? If they can't leave the house to go and pray, for example, a lot of time they will let you go outside, duhur, asr, maybe even maghrib, and even isha. You can pray that outside. You take your prayer mat and you pray outside, sahih? But let's just say fajr now, and you're scared they're going to walk in any time. Can you go into the toilet and pray? Because you fear that the time will finish and you fear for your life here. The lesser of the two evils, yes, you can. Right? Yes, you can. Does that make sense, brothers and sisters? So anyways, going back to what she was saying, of course you can wear the hijab. We have to obey our parents, generally speaking, as long as they don't order us to do haram. Sahih? So if our parents are saying you can't wear it at school when you're away for 2 months, you go against them. Because the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, لا طاعة لمخلوق فيه معصية الخالق. No obedience to the creation if it means disobedience to the creator. Does that make sense? No obedience to the creation if it means disobedience to the creator. However, if you're inside of the house and you wearing hijab is going to bring about you being violated against and them oppressing you, then perhaps in this case you're excused. But other times when you're not in danger, then wear whatever you have to wear and carry out the obligations of Allah Azza wa Jal. Yeah.
The next question, I assume it's a brother asking, say, mashallah, very inspiring talk for the young youth. Our kids are very distant from the deen and are attracted to social media fakeness, TikTok, road life and crime life. What advice can you give to approach them and what way to attract them to the deen and their faith and iman?
Brothers and sisters, we have so many lectures on this on my YouTube channel. One of them, It was called Beloved, or Secret Servants and Open Sinners. Secret Servants and Open Sinners. It was a panel discussion with myself, Sheikh Abu Salman, and also Sheikh Mustafa Abu Rayyan, which we did in Green Lane. And I've got a podcast as well. It is called, I can't remember, I'm Wearing Brown, right? It's a podcast. If you go to the podcast section, you'll find it. And it was about these issues pertaining to the youth and private sinning and whatever have you. Please do refer to that, right? But just to give you a summarized answer, my brothers and my sisters, let me ask you, right? And I've said this so many times. All of these YouTubers that we see, KSI, Logan Paul, right? Mr. Beast, Justin Bieber, Fousey Choup. Do you believe that what you see, brothers and sisters? What you see on the screen, you think is a reality? Wallahi alladhi la ilaha ghayruh. And I remember sending these videos to my brother, my younger brother Ibrahim. I said, what do you think, Ibrahim? They look like they're living the life. They flash girls, they flash cars, they flash dunya, they flash watches. They have fame. They come across as if they're extremely happy. But then I heard every single one of them saying how depressed they are. How they are living double lives. How what you see on the screen is very different to what happens behind closed doors. Some of them are crying themselves to sleep, brothers and sisters. Like I said in the lecture today, I've got brothers, right, Muslim and non-Muslim, with blue ticks on Instagram. Certified, eh? That's what it means, sah. Abu T is not certified yet. Huh? Blue ticks, and he's messaging me. I click on his profile, he looks like he's living the life, flashing his car and flashing his money. Right? A couple of sentences in, my brothers and my sisters, or back and forths, he's sending me the yellow emoji with the tears, please brother help. You know the yellow emoji with the tears? He doesn't want me to give him a shout out, he doesn't want my followers. He just needs help. I'm spiritually dead and empty. Right? I have to read out this to you guys, brothers and sisters. You guys heard of Jesse Lingard, right? Who's Jesse Lingard? He's a red devil. Huh. Oh, he was playing for you guys right now. You guys are right. Let me share this with you guys, right? And again, brothers and sisters, I am not bringing this out of my own back pocket. Nottingham Forest's Jesse Lingard says he turned to alcohol. He started drinking to try and take the pain away as he struggled to deal with his career at Manchester United. Have you guys heard of Jim Carrey? Yeah. Who's Jim Carrey? He's a comedian slash actor, Canadian slash American. Jim Carrey, my brothers and my sisters, once said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see it's not the answer. So they can see that this is not the answer. You know these notes that I have? You know what it's called? Depression - notes from the Daily Mail and other news tabloids. I collect the lives of multimillionaires when they go into depression. Ah, bingo. So I can share it to you guys. I have it saved ready, brothers and sisters. Right? I got this from the Daily Mail. It said about 70% of people who suddenly receive a windfall of cash will lose it within a few years, according to the National Endowment of Financial Education. Lotto lout Michael Carroll makes double suicide attempt, squandering 9.7 million jackpot. Carroll, an alcoholic who is now on benefits after blowing his winnings on drugs and high living, was taken by ambulance to the Queen Elizabeth Hospital in nearby King's Lynn. I've got a lot of example, guys. Have you guys heard of Tony Adams? The elders might know. He was like the Van Dyke of back in the day. Tony Adams, he used to play for Arsenal. The Arsenal. Huh? He used to play for them. Won so many Premier League titles. Right? I went to Crawley and I visited one uncle. And he was saying to me that he was, right, counseling Tony Adams for a period of time due to some of the addictions that he had. Look what I got off the internet, right? Daily Star. By the way, I don't go onto his website just in case you think I'm going. His shaitanic websites, I just see them. And Tony Adams has admitted to binging on burgers and milkshakes to fill the void on Saturdays. What do they do on Saturdays? They got the match day buzz, right? Premier League and then Super Sundays. Sahih. The 56-year-old ex-Arsenal star says even 20 years since he retired, he misses the match day buzz and admits sometimes gorging on junk food to make himself feel better. But after being sober since 1996, the recovering alcoholic recognizes food can be an addiction too, and he works to control his emotional eating. He said, I get a little bit sad on Saturdays. I used to get a fix on the Saturdays. You get into routines. I'd go and buy a Byron burger. I don't even know what kind of burger there is. I think Miami might have something like that, right? I heard you guys are lining up for a burger. Sheikh Ubaid was telling me earlier. And an Oreo milkshake, all of a sudden as a reward. I've got so many examples, brothers and sisters. Adriano, some of the elders might know, used to play for Inter Milan, right? Who's this other one? Francesco Totti. Huh? They used to call him the God of Roma. Big guy on the football, you know, pitch. All of them, my brother, depression, sad, miserable. Right? I know I'm going on a little bit here, brothers and sisters. You know, the sports industry, would you agree, is a billion-dollar industry? Yes. Making a lot of money, right? The entertainment industry, billion-dollar industry, sah? You have the games industry, billion-dollar industry, sah? The alcohol industry, billion-dollar industry. Right? Even drugs industry. Did you know, my brothers and my sisters, they call cocaine Britain's open secret? Who do you think is consuming it? You think the junkie that you see rolling around at the bus stop when you come out of Fajr, only him? Akhi, high paid professionals, right? They are consuming it to make themselves feel better. All of these industries, why are they a billion-dollar industry? Because they are feeding off our sadnesses, brothers and sisters, when you think about it. You need to keep your minds distracted. I have a sister-in-law who's not Muslim, right? One time she came to visit us in Egypt. I said to her, what do you do in your free time? She's a nurse. She works long hours. She's got money as well. What do you do in your free time? She says, I have to watch movies on Netflix. Tell you what happens if you don't. She did this with her hand. I'll start losing my mind. Right? All of these distractions, my brothers and my, are there to capture your mind. If you take it out of the equation, what will a lot of people do? They'll go and commit suicide. Right? However, we Muslims, we have something else, and that is Islam. The way Allah created our hearts, it craves for its creator. It needs Allah. Otherwise, you can't function. Otherwise, you have to keep your mind busy with football or games. Right? And entertainment to keep yourself distracted, otherwise you get bored. Rich people, my brothers and sisters, they get bored. They tell me they've got nothing to do. What do I do now? And eventually ends up committing suicide. Right? Even these footballers, they need counseling after they retire. They're in that routine. He was keeping himself distracted. All of that money doesn't do much for him because he needs something else to keep his mind busy. Free time can be dangerous at times. Right? But you have Islam, you have dhikr, you have that which is going to keep your heart nourished. Right? They drink to forget, we do dhikr to remember. I'll say that again. They drink to forget, we do dhikr to remember. Whenever they go through some difficulty and hardship, but we have Allah Azza wa Jal. We remember Him, right? We do Quran and all that. And that will keep ourselves nourished. Sorry, Sheikh Ubaid, I just went off there. Wallahi, I wasn't planning on reading all of this. But he asked that question. But I've got it saved. Huh?
Can you airdrop it to some of us? Just especially the Arsenal.
£5 Apple Pay. Huh? Tfadda, tfadda, Sheikh.
Barakallahu feek.
Jazakallah khair for the brother who brought me Zamzam. Where is the brother? Jazakallah khair. Allah yahfadhik. Jazakallah khair.
Following up, Sheikh, on that same topic, is how do you deal with TikTok fame?
You know, brothers and sisters, they always ask me this question, right? Because I warn against it. You may disagree with me. I've got videos. I even done a whole khutbah. I stood on the minbar. TikTok. I went off on it. And people are like, why is this guy being extreme for? It's just another app. I wanted to shake the place. Right? Many people at the time, it was 2 years ago, I believe, when I gave the khutbah. Then I talk about it everywhere. Get rid of this app. And then someone will say, but Ustad, that's how I got to know you. Right? That's where I saw your videos. Now you're telling me to delete it. I tell them, how many half-naked women did you see before you came across my video? And how many half-naked women did you see after that as well? It is uncontrollable, my brothers and my sisters, this app. And by the way, guys, I don't have an active account. I don't have an active account. Brothers cut out my videos and they put it on there. People say to me, oh, I'm fame hunting. I don't even have an account. Brothers are putting it out there. Honestly, I'm happy that it's reaching a lot of people. But now that you've come to know the videos and you've, you know, khalas, move away from it. I tell you to delete it now. Huh? Move on to somewhere else. Go to Instagram. Instagram is a fitnagram as well, but it's better than TikTok. Move away from it. And then eventually we get you completely off social media. Does that make sense? I don't even have an account, active account on there. Does that make sense? I think honesty is a disease. And wallahi, you're driving yourself to destruction. If you keep that on your phone, 1 billion of the world population, there's 8 billion human beings, 1 billion is on there. Things go viral so quickly, right? So many people are watching it, but at the same time, their hearts are being destroyed and they're addicted to it on there for hours. Sheikh says the Dajjal.
Just on the same topic, Sheikh, because I think a few people found that amusing or funny what you were saying, but it's quite serious. And you mentioned the time wasting. You mentioned the haram that you consume. You mentioned the other dangers of TikTok. Like, what else can you add to it that are actual dangers specific to this app? Like the amount of music you listen to just without even...
By the way, brothers, it's a music app. Isn't TikTok a music app? It's a music app. Right? You got like a 70-year-old guy coming, he's shaking and wriggling himself, and he's got music playing in the background, wearing women clothes. Am I wrong to say that, brothers and sisters? It was initially created for it to be a music app. That's the qasd for it. And your brothers, wallah, you might say, but I move away from the video. But already, how many times has your heart been pierced? How many black dots has hit your heart? And then you hear the reminder, alhamdulillah, wallahi, that was nice. And then you're back on it again. Huh? That's the next video. That's the story of TikTok. That's the story of TikTok. Right? Huh? So brothers and sisters, just move away from it altogether. Delete it. You can find me on Instagram. Inshallah ta'ala.
A common issue amongst the youth is masturbation. Someone asks, how do you quit masturbation? A young brother asked, he said, what's masturbation? If you do not know, don't Google it. Don't search for it. Don't know. If you know and it's a problem, this is beneficial for you.
Now when you say don't do it, they're going to go and do it.
And if you say do it, Sheikh, you'll go viral for another reason as well.
My brothers and my sisters, Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullahi alayhi says, وَمِنْ أَنْفَعِ الْأَدْوِيَةِ الدُّعَاءِ. want to give you guys a number of practical ways, inshallah ta'ala, to overcome some of these private sins. From the greatest of cures is what? Ad-du'a. You might think to yourself, wallahi, you know, it's just du'a, just du'a. Brothers and sisters, du'a will change your life. Don't take it lightly. And because you're making a half-hearted du'a, subconsciously you're telling yourself, oh, it's probably not going to get accepted. It's not going to get accepted. Because the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, ud'u Allah wa antum muqinoon bil ijabah. When you make du'a, do it with certainty that it will be responded back to. That's how we should make du'a. Right? So you make that sincere du'a from the bottom of your heart, my brothers and my sisters. Ya Allah, help me overcome this sin. And every time you fall back into it, don't lose hope. The shaitan will say, oh, but you fell in back into it. Every time you fall into it, the second thing that I advise you to do is get up and make raka'atain, which is referred to as salatu tawbah. Go make wudu, pray two raka'at, and you will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removing your sins. Number three, my brothers and my sisters, write down the sin and write down what is causing this sin. What is causing me to constantly fall back into this sin? What is it? Is it the phone? Right? There was a brother in one of these cities down south, right? Who would say to me he had a problem with pornography, right? Adult content. I would tell him, Ya Akhi, get rid of your phone for a period of time. It might be time to go back to the trap phone. You know the old phones that we used to have, the brick phones with the snake? Huh? For a period of time, have that phone. Psychologists or psychiatrists, they say if you want to get rid of a particular habit, I think you need maybe 40 days or 30 days. They've got a number for it. Right? You need a set period away from it. If that's the reason why you're constantly falling back into that sin, get rid of that thing that is causing you to do so. I one time after the lecture, he came running behind me. He said, he took out his brick phone. Because ever since I went back to this brick phone, I did not fall into that sin. Right. Also, my brothers and my sisters, the next step that I want to mention, right, is try to stay away from being alone. Try to stay away from being alone. And give this a try. When you're around people and when you go out together, right? And I know you can't stay away from being alone 24 hours a day. There will be periods where you have to be alone. But as much as you can, try to go to the masjid. Try to be productive. Try to be active. Busy your mind with something. Huh? Yeah, and every time, like I said, the second one, it was the second point, right? Every time you fall into that sin, go make wudu and then pray two rak'at. Does that make sense? These are some points that I can advise you with, inshallah ta'ala. There's his brother as well. I think he has a very good course from what people have recommended. I haven't seen it. His name is Gabriel Romani. He's got this something that will help over, I don't know, this. Yeah.
Jazakallah khair. The question is asking, if black magic nazar has been done on you and you start protecting yourself after the effects have reached you, will starting and then maintaining the morning and evening adhkar eventually reduce and stop the effects, or do you have to do something else?
Good. Black magic, my brothers and my sisters, let's speak about black magic first, right? It could be that a knot has been tied and then thrown into a river, right? We learn from Surah Al-Falaq, وَمِن شَرِّ النَّفَّاثَاتِ فِي الْعُقُدِ. What does that mean? You seek refuge in Allah Azza wa Jal from the evil of these individuals who blow on knots, right? They'll take maybe a hair, they'll tie it onto something, and then they'll what? They'll throw it in a river. I've read on people, ruqya, right? And at times when I'm reading on them, the jinn starts speaking and saying, when you ask, right, where is it? They'll tell you it's in that place, in that city, in that country. And then after the individual gains consciousness, you ask them, is this true? He'll ask, how did you know that? And it might be almost impossible to find, right, that magic spell that has been carried out. So what do you do? Because the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had also magic done on him, as known very well in the prophetic hadith, right? And then he saw a dream and he was told where the magic spell was. He went, right? And then Allah Azza wa Jal sent down قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. How many verses are in both surahs? Huh? How many in Surah Al-Falaq? And how many in Surah Al-Nas? All together, both of them?
11.
How was it 11? Was it 11?
Five in Surah Al-Falaq and 6 in Surah
Al-Nas. For every verse that was sent down, right? Huh? 11, right? Because I don't want to get it wrong. For every verse that was sent down, there was 11 knots altogether. Right? For every verse that was sent down, it was to untie one of the knots. Does that make sense? Right? However, a lot of people, they might not be able to find it. Sometimes it is buried. Did you know that? They'll take a hair or they'll take, right, something, or they'll do a magic spell and then they'll bury it. Or they might even put it in a kafan. You know what you got shrouded with? They put it in there. These magicians are extremely, extremely despicable and abhorrent in the way they act. I don't want you guys to start getting all paranoid, my brothers and my sisters, right? But I'm just giving you what actually happens. فَمَاذَا يَفْعَلْ رُقْيَةً. The more you read on yourself, my brothers and my sisters, or the more you read on the person who's going through this trouble, the more it weakens it, it weakens it, it weakens it. As long as you have that yaqeen, right? They say this, yaqeen al-marqi wa sihhatu al-marqi bihi, right? And what was the other one? Anyway, something that rhymes. I haven't revised for these questions. But ala kulli hal, the more you read, the more you go on and on and on and on, and you have that yaqeen, that certainty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right, is going to remove this eventually, inshaAllah ta'ala, you will see khair. You will see good taking place, bi'idhnillahi al-bari. Right? Make a lot of dua, especially when you're in a state of being needy. أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُطَّرَّ إِذَا دَعَى وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءِ. You're a muttar now, you're in dire need. Right? There's more of a reason for your dua to get accepted because of the state that you're in. Does that make sense? It is tried, mujarrab. The more you read on that individual, my brothers and my sisters, the more it weakens. The one that's being read on, he should have that yaqeen that Allah is going to uplift it. And the one that's reading it, he needs to be sincere in what he's doing. And inshallah, these are components that will, bi'idhnillahi al-bari, take you down a positive direction.
Inshallah. Sheikh, 10 minutes inshallah, and then we will do the adhan and the iqama.
Okay.
A sister's asking a question, and this is a bit of a sensitive one. A sister told me that her father abuses her sexually, so what should she do? Can she cut ties? She also fears for her mental health if she keeps ties now. She has mental health issues and is almost 30 and can't get married because of her traumas.
And by the way, brothers and sisters, this is a question that I've been receiving for the last how many years? Every year I receive, well, not even every year, maybe every month, right? Or even more than that. And this is a question that I took to Mashayikh that we discussed among students of knowledge. Even prior to agreeing to discuss this matter, we were discussing it. It's a very, very sensitive question. It's a taboo topic, right? And it's not spoken about enough. And there's a lot of people suffering more than you think. Right? Because it's the relative that you would normally trust. An auntie or a lady, should I say, right? She trusts her brother. Go and take my kids, no problem. And some of them are suffering from this sickness. Right? And then he takes advantage of his own niece. Right? There's a number of points, my brothers and my sisters, that we have to take into consideration. Number one, right? What is highly advisable is that you visit someone that you can trust, like the imam of a masjid, that you can confine in, right? And perhaps you can discuss with him as to whether this is considered sexual abuse or not. Does that make sense? You guys can discuss it amongst yourselves, right? Also, he will, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, discuss with you what the next step is. It could be that the authorities need to be involved in or need to be brought into dealing with this matter, right? Another important aspect, my brothers and my sisters, the issue of keeping relations with your relatives or your father or your uncle. Because Islamically, we have to keep ties, right? Right, we have to keep ties. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا يدخل الجنة قاطع. The one who cuts ties with his family, he's not going to enter into Al-Jannah. However, this woman is suffering. She's been abused, right? This woman is going through a lot. So again, it's that principle which comes in. If me not being able to function, my relationship with Allah is being affected, right? That's on the line. And also that which is on the line is the relationship of my father. Which one is more important, my brothers and my sisters? The relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal. And Allah Azza wa Jal will not burden you more than that which you can take. Right? لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. فاتقوا الله ما استطعتم. You can only what? Fear Allah to the best of your ability. Even there's a narration that I came across of when Wahshi came to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Who's Wahshi? The one who killed the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? Hamza. He killed Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So he asked him, you're Wahshi? He said, yes. You're the one that killed Hamza? He said, yeah, it's whatever reached to you, O Messenger of Allah. And then he said to him, فَهَلْ تَسْتَطِيعُ أَن تُغَيِّبَ وَجْهَكَ عَنِّي. Is it possible that you could just move away? And it was difficult upon the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to look him in the eye after he killed his uncle. Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at the end of the day, he still has these human emotions, right? This is what Allah told us, وَلَقَدْ نَعْلَمُ أَنَّكَ يَضِيقُ صَدْرُكَ بِمَا يَقُولُونَ. To show that he has human emotions, we know that which they keep saying about he's causing a lot of pain. So all she can do is what? Fear Allah to the best of her ability. If now, interacting with someone who caused me all of this trauma is going to leave her in a very bad situation where she's going to start getting flashbacks, right? She's going to start going through difficulties in her worship or in her day-to-day dealings. Then would it be fair to say, no, you still need to keep ties with him? That is something that is a must. However, all of these things need to be taken into consideration. Does that make sense? So go to the Imam, inshallah ta'ala, and have this discussion with the Imam. And then this can be taken forward. Right? Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. By the way, guys, whatever I mentioned, it was discussed with mashayikh, it was discussed with students of knowledge, right? Back and forth. It's been a long time, right, since we've considered even speaking about this matter. Wallahi, the amount of emails that I received pertaining to this is so sad, is heartbreaking, right? It brings you to tears at times, wallahi al-azim, of what is happening, right? May Allah Azza wa Jalla protect you, my sisters.
Ameen.
Right, and keep you strong.
Ameen. The last question. Question about people that are approaching marriage and they're going to these...
Marriage. Hey, tfaddal. Sheikh, they're all married, Sheikh, I think.
You don't know the situation, Sheikh. People are roasting. Isn't that your favourite line? Okay, so if, for someone going to a marriage meeting, for someone approaching a potential spouse, what questions should they ask this individual? What should be on the list of questions and what should they be looking out for?
I think Sheikh Ubaidah wants a second wife, huh? So he's seeking advice. Allahu A'lam.
Sheikh, my house is literally walking distance from here, as you saw today. Don't get me in trouble. Or else I'll be sleeping in the masjid.
You know, brothers and sisters, you know, back in 2015, I did this program. It was in a restaurant. And I made a promise in the video. SubhanAllah, the video went round of me saying, inshallah, I'm going to put a list of questions together and I'll email it to anyone who messages me. Since 2015, the amount of emails I received, what happened to what you promised? Up until now, I haven't got time. And wallahi, brothers, I'm going to say this, and I never got paid to say this, right? Just in case someone wants to cut this out and put it on TikTok. There is a brother who came up with an amazing initiative, right? It's called Zawaj Cards. Zawaj cards is going to be made available very, very soon. Right? In these cards are questions to ask a potential spouse and also questions to ask someone who you're already married with. How, subhanAllah, it will I've looked at the questions. He gave me one as a gift, right? Gave me one as a gift and I looked through it. Honestly, it's a game changer. I honestly believe it will change your perspective on so many things, right? And even if you're in a marriage, it may well improve it because it gives you a more clearer direction of what you want to actually accomplish in this marriage. And it's, subhanAllah, maybe, I think, good 150 cards that's inside of a box. I don't know how much he sells it for, right? But it will be made available and I advise everyone to get it. Wallahi, guys, he didn't pay me to say this. He asked me this question. I didn't even know he was going to ask this question.
When are they going to be available, Sheikh? It's going to be a long summer for some of these brothers.
No, he goes to different masajid and he puts it outside and mashallah, good quality and content. So maybe we'll bring him to Manchester one time. Or are you going to order it online?
Inshallah.
I hope I'm not falling into selling and buying in the masjid, Sheikh.
May Allah accept it from you, my Sheikh, and we ask Allah Azza to bless you, your family. We ask Allah Azza to bless all of your efforts in the da'wah. We ask Allah Azza to accept everything from you and to accept it from all of the attendees and to accept it from all of the people that are running Masjid al-Furqan and all of the team and the media team. May Allah Azza bless them and reward them. Yeah. The Sheikh will be back after Salat, for Salat al-Fajr, inshallah, at 4:15, where he's going to be also doing the Fajr reflection after that. And as always, on your way out, inshallah, there are some card machines, tap and go. You can support the masjid. Barakallahu feekum. Subhanakallah wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu
ilayk. I just want to say, brothers and sisters, I love you all for the sake. It's always nice coming to Manchester, especially Masjid Furqan. Jazakumullah khair. Always attending in high numbers, filling out the masjid of Allah Azza wa Jal. May Allah bless every single one of you guys. Subhanakallah wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.